So if you would turn to Revelation chapter 4, that's where we're going to get started tonight. Now, last Sunday night, we actually had a helicopter circle the church. If you were there, you might remember. So I'm going to be praying a little bit specifically as we go before God in prayer. So just bear with me, all right? So Heavenly Father, we are excited tonight to join together as brothers and sisters and just to come before your presence, God, and to sit at your feet like Mary did and just to learn from you, to study your word, to fall more in love with you, God. And just with every single breath, we just focus on you more, and we love you more. And we thank you, Jesus, just for your blood that you spilt 2,000 years ago, that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a sinner, but he sees a saint. Not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of what you've done, Jesus, on that cross. And so, God, I pray, be with us here tonight. Be with us as we go through the book of Revelation. God, I pray, remove all distractions, God, whether it be a helicopter, whether it be, God, I just pray. I pray for peace tonight. And God, I pray, may the distractions in our own lives kind of fade away as we spend time focusing upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, I thank you just for this opportunity tonight to allow me to speak. I'm incredibly honored. And so, God, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, that's where we're going to be tonight. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to go through two chapters tonight, hopefully, and I'm excited because these two chapters are some of my favorite ones. So, for those who don't know, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. What's really cool about the book of Revelation, specifically for the New Testament, it's the only book of prophecy that we have in the New Testament. You know, the Jews before the coming of Jesus had a full third of their scriptures be prophecy, and people were wondering, what's the Messiah going to be like? Who's this Messiah? Who's this person that's going to be coming in the name of God? Is he going to be a king? Is he going to be, you know, what's it going to look like? And people had a lot of questions, and then when Jesus showed up, you know, we have the benefit of looking back 2,000 years and we go, oh yeah, of course. You know, unto us a child will be given, a virgin will give birth, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And Matthew goes, well, yeah, that means God with us. And so this person's going to be born of a virgin and they're going to be God. And we see that in Isaiah. But, you know, it was a different understanding. People didn't know what that looked like. And so, you know, the book of Revelation is like that for us. It's in the future. We don't know what specifically it's going to look like, but we have a pretty good idea. And, you know, Christians differ on their opinions. And, you know, a really good book, if you ever get the chance, is Revelation, Four Different Views. And, you know, allow me to talk a little big, but, you know, we have preterist, historist, spiritualist, and futurist ideas. Don't worry, we're not going to get into that. But, you know, that's a really good book if you want to have a different understanding on what a lot of saints throughout time have understood about the book of Revelation. But what's good is that, you know, ultimately we have the Holy Spirit who leads and who guides us through this word. And so the book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John. And John is on the island Patmos. You know, he's been cast aside. He was preaching the gospel, and they didn't know what to do with him because, according to church tradition, like, he wouldn't die. And so they're like, all right, well, we'll just banish you to this tiny little island called Patmos. And while John is on that island, he gets a vision from God. He says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he gets this massive revelation of Jesus in his glorified form. We see Jesus in his perfected form. He's got eyes like a flame of fire, feet like bronze. His tongue is like a sword, the double-edged sword that cuts between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And so we see Jesus in his glorified form, and Jesus says unto John, write down these things that I'm going to show you. Write down the things, if you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus says, write down these things in a book. Write down the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that are to come. And so right here, we have the key to the map of the book of Revelation. Write down the things that you've seen. John has written down the things that he's seen. He's seen Jesus in the in his glorified form. He's seen Jesus in all of his radiance and all of his brilliance. And then he says, write down the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, where if you look at this little slide, you see the seven churches. And these seven churches have multiple meanings. They were seven churches dealing with seven real things, but they're also supposed to be used practically in our own lives. And so if you have any interest in what that looks like, you can go back and check out the recording on YouTube or at refugefamily.com. All right, that's the last plug I'll do on that. And then finally, we finished that up last week. And this week, we are going to be jumping into Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. After these things, after Jesus talks about the seven churches, after Jesus shows himself to John in his glorified form, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around this throne were 24 thrones. And we'll pause right there. So the Apostle John sees, he gets taken up into heaven. We see after these things. So like I said, Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, write down the things that you've seen, write down the things that are, and now write down the things which are to come. And so we see after these things I saw. And so these are the things that are to come. And it's interesting that John says, I heard a voice like a trumpet. Now, if you know your biblical prophecy, you'll know that Jesus, when he comes and when the saints get taken up, there is a trumpet. And I told you about the helicopter, didn't I? He says there's a voice like a trumpet, and there's a trumpet that sounds, that first sound, and then the saints will be taken up. And that word taken up is harpazo, or rapture. I'm going to say 1 Corinthians 15:51. Anyway, so we see that John, we see after these things, I was taken up in the Spirit. A door opened up into heaven, and there I am. And a voice like a trumpet said, come on up here. And so John immediately gets taken up into the heavens. He says he's in the Spirit. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You'll notice that one is capitalized, so there is an important person sitting on this throne. You can guess who. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone, radiating in radical brilliance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And so you see that there's one who is sitting on the throne radiating. We see that the rainbow is upon the backside of this throne. And so every single color that exists is shining brilliantly like an emerald upon this throne. And there's one who is shining even more brilliantly sitting on the throne. And on this throne specifically, or to the right and to the left, there are 24 other seats. So 12 on the left, 12 on the right, give or take. And as we see, verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And so as we go through this, we see, you know, you can imagine, and this is the thing, we have to put on our imagination caps, because this is John trying to describe heaven. This is a physical John trying to trying to describe a spiritual thing. And this is tough. Yes, these were things that he saw. These were things that he literally saw. But you can imagine when Paul was taken up into the third heaven, he was like, I can't even begin to describe the things that I saw. So I'm just going to be quiet about it. Like, the things I saw were too marvelous for human words. And so realize that when we are going through this, that, yeah, this is John trying to the best of his ability to describe something that is almost beyond comprehension. He says that there is a massive sea of glass, which, you know, in the ancient times, you know, the world stopped at the oceans, terrible things. The Leviathan came out of the water. You know, there were things that could destroy you in this water. And so we see that where the king's throne is, all is still. It's a massive sea, but it's as transparent as glass. You can see all the way down. Because in a tumultuous and crazy world, the one who sits on the throne makes everything calm. Jesus says, you know, the one who doesn't listen to my words is one who builds a house on sand. And when the winds come and the seas roar and everything billows against this house, it will fall. But he who listens to my words builds his life upon a firm foundation. He will not be moved. And so you see that this sea of glass, this shining brilliant, every single color that's there, these 24 elders are there. And then we see that there's four creatures with eyes in front and behind, and they are all seeing, is another way to say it. You can also catch a glimpse of these creatures in Ezekiel as well. Now, I actually want to pause and I want to talk about these 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Well, luckily for us, lots of people disagree on who they are. And that's all right. So we have 24 elders, and immediately, the way that I've always thought about it is, well, okay, well, there was, you know, there was 12 apostles and there were 12 tribes of Israel, so that's probably it. That makes sense to me, or that made sense to me. And honestly, that wouldn't surprise me if that was the case. Now, there are many Christians that actually disagree with that idea. Some people think that they're angels, that they're slightly other. They're called elders. They're not called humans. And, you know, it's an idea to discuss. I personally don't particularly adhere to that idea. But these could also be 24 Christians. These perhaps could be the great men that we've known, D.L. Moody. Maybe it's Charles Spurgeon. Maybe it's these great men of the faith. But then let's take a look at the way that they respond to God. See, they have these thrones, or excuse me, they have these crowns on. And they also have these white robes. Now, if we see in Revelation chapter 3, when God is talking to the church of Sardis, which Sardis was a creator of the color red, and so they would make this deep crimson red, and they would dye their clothes with this color red. He says, you know, don't be attached to this world. Don't let the world change you. But to he who overcomes, verse 5 of chapter 3, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So these 24 elders were not changed. They were not touched by the world. They tried to the best of their ability to be holy. You know, and you know, I see these 24 elders as fallen people, you know. We're not perfect. It's not because of our good works that God saved us, right? It's simply because he loved us that he saved us. He chose from the beginning to time. He said, hey, Sandra, I want you. He said that to every single person here. He said, you know what? I would rather die than to spend eternity without you. And so that's the God that we serve. He said, hey, you know what, Hannah, I want you. And so we see these 24 elders, they haven't been touched by the world. You know, they've definitely dealt with things, but they've been given clean robes. And that's also, oh man, I didn't even think about that. If you type in, look up the priest Joshua in the Minor Prophets, you can look that one up later. Bit of homework for you. Really, really good stuff with that. But he was also given a white robe. But you'll also notice that these that were given white robes have these crowns. And as we continue on, we'll notice that the 24 elders in verse 10, we're going to get ahead of ourselves here, but it says they cast their crowns before the throne. So they always take their crowns, these things, these accomplishments, and they just throw them on the ground. And so I look at these thrones and, man, these things got to be banged up. They got to be beat up because they keep doing this. They go, oh no, I'm not worthy. And they throw their crowns on the ground. Much like Jesus, who, though he was equal with God, did not count or consider equality something to be grasped, but instead humbled himself to the point of a servant. Yes, even to the point of the cross, even to the point of death. And so, you know, and as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about these 24 elders, and who are these people, and are they these great men of renown, these great saints of renown? I remember the mother of James and John says, hey, when you enter into your kingdom, can John sit on your left and can James sit on your right? And Jesus goes, you know, it's not up to me. But it's those who do my will. He who wants to be great must become little. And so I actually think, and this is my own theory, but I actually think these 24 elders, we won't know who they are. These are mighty men and women that were faithful throughout time. And we won't know who they are. Because these are great people, and so they made themselves little. They made themselves nothing. If you want to be great in this world, you must become least. You must become a servant of all. Jesus, the last thing he did before he was crucified was wash his servants' feet. I love you guys, but I don't know if I'm going to wash your feet. But we see that's what Jesus did. You know, this is the dirt and yesterday I was out at a yard sale and I looked down, I was wearing my slides and my feet were gross. You know, they were covered in dust. And I was on the grass the whole day. And I was like, how did this dust get here? But you know, Jesus's 12 disciples, they were walking on dirt roads. You know, they had that mud, that people mud in between their fingers, and Jesus goes, "Yes, that's the thing I'm gonna wash." So if you want to be great, maybe start with washing people's feet. So I don't think we'll know who these elders are because we see that they have the heart of a servant. We see that though they are wearing priestly robes, though they are wearing kingly crowns, they don't think they're worthy. If you want to know a bit about these, why 25 seats, why 24 elders and one seat in the middle, you can take a look. Let's see. There it is. Nope. This one? Yeah, you can take a look at Ezekiel 8. Verse 15, to see a foil or a physical representation of a twisted version of these 24 and 25 seats. But I think these elders show something. I think they show that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must become the least. If you want to be mightily used by God, you must become a servant of all. Following in the footsteps of Jesus. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whew. And this is all they do. This is what these four mighty creatures do while they encircle the throne of God, while the 24 elders cast their crowns before God, as all of them are going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Why these four creatures? Why these four living creatures? You might know that Ezekiel talks about angels that are like this. Isaiah talks about the seraphim that have six wings, two wings that cover the eyes, two wings that cover the feet, and two wings that allow them to fly. And so 2/3 of what they're doing is simply in service of God. And we see that these creatures, what's going on? Why is it an eagle? Why is it an ox? Why is it a man? And why is it a lion? Well, according to church tradition, these specific animals are the kings of their respective kingdoms. Each one of these is a king of their respective kingdom. When it comes to intelligence, there's nothing smarter or more clever than a man. When it comes to the entire animal kingdom, the lion is the king. When it comes to those of brute beasts of pure strength, the ox is the strongest of all. And when it comes to all soaring creatures, the eagle is in charge of it all. And so we see all created things under heaven and on earth and under the sea. All things are within the kingdom of God, and all things are crying unto him and are encircling God. And they're all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I find it really interesting that there are three holies here because of the Trinity. We see holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We also see Lord God Almighty. It's three sets of three here, three different trinities, all representing the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power." Another set of three. "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now this is the throne room of God. If you were to close your eyes and imagine this sea of glass, a radiant, shining light, and one who sits in the middle of the throne, and everyone around him is crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I often hear people who say, "Oh man, you know what? When I get up to heaven, you know, I got a few things to talk to the big man about. You know, that big cheese up there, man, he's gonna really hear it from me when I talk to him up there, man. I want to know what was going on June 24th, 2024, and what in the world? Why is it so rough?" And I look at that and I go, look at this guy. Look at this king. For the first 1,000 years, it's my guess that my jaw's just gonna hit the ground as I go, "Oh my gosh! This is God, the living God, the one that created everything, the one that simply created me because he wanted to. I'm not gonna care about what today brought. I'm not gonna care. I'm gonna go, oh my gosh." And then maybe for the next 2,000 or 3,000 years, this is what I'm gonna be saying. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What things are you going through right now? What things are tough? What things are hard? What things distract you from this holy, almighty, all-powerful God? Who is the king upon your throne? Are you simply adding God to your list of other things that you're trying to fill your life with? Or is God the center? Is he the middle? Is he literally the center of all created things in your life? My mom says that there is a God-shaped hole in every single person. And, you know, at this garage sale yesterday, it was crazy. I was looking at all of the things that I was selling. And these were all things that I was trying to fit into that hole, that spot, that God-shaped hole in my life. All these things, all these hobbies, all these books, all these movies, all this stuff was taking my eyes away from God. God simply isn't a thing to add to your life. He is to be the center of your life. He's not the first thing that you do on a to-do list. He is the to-do list. He's just the list right there. You know, you don't start at one. You just put it right in the middle. Talk to God. Do whatever he says after that. It's pretty simple. You know, we look at, you know, whenever I look at it's suffering, as one does, you know, I can't help but look at Job, right? And Job, we see in chapter 37, man, he's getting beat. Well, he in like the 30s, chapters 30 through kind of 35, we see Job. He goes, man, I've been a righteous person. I've tried to do good my whole life. Like, what's going on? Why am I going through it, God? You know, I got a thing or two to talk to God about. And that's a scary place to be. Because who is God? And who am I? Verse 37, chapter 38 of Job, God comes down and talks to Job. And man, it's next level. God goes, who is the one who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Oh, no! Gird yourself like a man! Oh, no! And so Job, when God talks to him, when God talks to Job, that is chapters 38 through the end of 39, Job in chapters 40, Job, it says, then Job answered God and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I will proceed no further. Like, Job, like, as he sees God, as God says, hey, where were you when I stretched the heavens like a garment? Are you the one that binds the Pleiades? Are you the one that makes sure that the sun goes, like, make sure the sun goes around the earth or, you know, whatever? Like, are you the one who's in charge of that? Are you the one that brought oxygen to this planet? And Job goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe I spoke. I'm sorry, I spoke again. Like, when we realize who God is, we realize just how powerful God is. Suddenly the things in our life don't seem so big. That's what whenever I go through something hard, there's always there's always a hymn that really speaks to me, and it always kicks me, and I go, dang on it. Like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the what? Things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Whatever you're going through, whatever things you have in anger, an argument with God, whatever things are really, you're just going through it. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Run to him. because he's a good father and a good father who gives good gifts. Like if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our brothers, to our sons and daughters, how much greater are these gifts that God the Father is going to give us? Who said, you know what? I don't want to spend eternity without you. But we also know that God does discipline those that he loves. And so we see this mighty king, this one sitting on this central throne, that all of the lights, all of the colors that were ever created, everything that shines in its radiant brilliance, all 24 elders, whether they be renowned or of little renown, throw their crowns upon the ground. We see that all created creatures represented in these mighty four angels are encircling the throne. And this is where John goes, all right, buckle in, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll or even look at it? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. When Caesar Augustus died, his deed, his title to the kingdom, was written on the scroll. And the scroll was sealed with 7 seals. The one to take over after Caesar Augustus had to be considered worthy to take over, had to be worthy in order to take over the kingdom. This scroll many Bible scholars believe is the deed of the earth, is the deed of the kingdom. When God made Adam, he gave Adam dominion of the whole earth. He said, everything within it I give unto you. All animals, all plants, all living things, it's all yours, Adam. Just don't eat of that tree. Everything else, go wild. And you know the story. Eve eats the apple. Adam eats the apple. The fruit. And when man sinned against God, he relinquished his control of the earth. And Satan took it. We have sin and death in this land now. Look around you. It's rough. And so when the mighty angel cries out and says, who is worthy to take the scroll, to open the scroll, or to even look at it? And the whole universe is silent. No one's worthy. You might think, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I try not to talk bad about people, you know, except for that one dude who gets really underneath my skin at work. You know, like, you know what? For the most part, you know, I donate to things. You know, I try not to step on bugs. Like, I'm trying to be a good person. And I think, you know, if God doesn't like, you know, the fact that I didn't believe in one guy, then you know what? That's, you know, okay. First of all, that's not a good spot to be. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other way. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are, you have to be perfect. And I'm not perfect. And if you think you're perfect, I'd tell you to ask your sister or your mom or your dad. They'll tell you. They'll say you're right. But perfection is required. The one who is able to open the scroll has to be perfect. The one who's even able to look at the scroll has to be perfect. And no one in heaven, none of the saints that made it to heaven, none of the people on the earth, no one even underneath the earth is able to open the scroll or look at it. And John goes, oh no, no one's worthy. I don't know if you've ever come into the presence of God before. You had an aha moment where you went, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. Like, I'm not worthy. Wait, I need Jesus. And you realize just how sinful you are versus how holy God is. If you've ever come into the presence of God, like every single time someone in the Bible comes into the presence of God, like you have Isaiah, and he goes, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You have Ezekiel who like faints and then runs away into a tent and stays there for a week or two. Like you have Saul who lies into the ground. You have Daniel who passes out. You have Joshua who throws his face into the ground. Whenever you come into the presence of God, you realize you are not worthy. You realize you've come into the presence of a perfect, holy God in your very existence. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. Oh my gosh, I need God. Like, I need him. And this is what's happening. No one is worthy to open the scroll. No one, if anyone was able to live a perfect life, it would have happened. But there was one. Emmanuel, behold, a virgin shall give birth. And his name will be Emmanuel, or God with us. There's only one that is worthy to open up the scroll. So I wept very much, chapter 5. Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. Verse 5 of chapter 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so we see John, who was weeping on the ground. No one's worthy. No one can do it. No one can work their way to heaven. And John is hit with the gravity of just how far man has fallen. An elder puts his hand on John's shoulder and says, hey, don't worry. No need to weep. Look, the one who's been slain, who has taken away the sins of the world, he's worthy. And John, from looking at the elder, looks at the center and he sees a lamb that was slain, that looks slain, having 7 eyes and 7 horns, which we see are the sevenfold spirit or the sevenfold Holy Spirit. So again, this is also spiritual applications. You know, he's in the spirit. He's seeing the spiritual realm. And so there, it is both something that is literally happening and something that is spiritually happening. And so we see this lamb that was slain, who's the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and has prevailed. A couple of years ago, or I'd say about 10 years ago, I went evangelizing down in Mexico, down near La Bufadora. And there was a house that we were staying at, some of the people who were on the missions trip. And we were staying at a farmer's house. And, you know, he had a small little plot of land where he was like growing crops. And he had a few animals on that farm, a couple of chickens and some goats. And he had a male goat on that land that had just turned one, and so it was coming into puberty, and it was eating his veggies, and it was causing a real ruckus of things. And so the farmer said, "Hey, you guys are here. I'm gonna kill this goat, and you know I'm gonna cook it up for you guys if you want it. Do you want to watch me kill it?" Yeah. And so some of the guys were like, "Yeah, sure, let's go check that out." You know, like, okay, cool. And so I went. And so what they did was they tied up the goat. They tied up his legs, and they put him on literally on a table. And they killed him. And, you know, I'll spare you the details, but what's interesting about a goat, if you've ever heard a goat before, you've ever heard it, it goes, "Hey! Hey!" That's the sound that a goat makes. It sounds like a person saying, "Hey." It's horrifying. It's not good. But what's interesting, yeah, sorry. But what's interesting about a lamb is that it doesn't peep. It doesn't say a word. It doesn't make a single sound. It lets you bind up its feet. It lets you place it upon the altar. And he died for us. The one that we serve is the Lamb that was slain. Though he was perfect, he was killed for us. And it's such a contrast, but Jesus did it willingly. Why? Why me? Why you? He loved you so much. He said, "You know what? Yeah. I want you." And we see that he is worthy. The Lamb that was slain. The one with seven eyes and seven horns. He is worthy to take the scroll from the hand. Verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the thrones, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sat on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And so we see this Lamb that was slain take the scroll from him who sits upon the throne. and all elders and all created things, everything above, on, below, in the ocean, all worships him and cries out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now, you might notice here that there is two pictures of God here. There is one who holds the scroll, and then there is the Lamb that was slain. And both of them are being worshipped. In Isaiah, God talks to Isaiah, and he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name." I'm reading 42 verse 8, for those who are taking notes. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." We see God is a jealous God, and he does not share his glory with anyone. And we see Jesus in Matthew 28, his disciples come and worship at his feet. And so Jesus accepts worship, he accepts praise. And we see here the Lamb accepts worship and he accepts praise. Ergo, Jesus is God. Again, it's that Trinity, that triune spirit. We see the sevenfold spirit, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. We see God the Lamb, and we see God the King. And they're all the same because God doesn't share his glory with anyone. God doesn't share his worship with anyone. And we see that thousands upon thousands, this word 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, if you do the math, you're like, okay, well, you know, that's not that many. I mean, it's a lot, but it's not that many. The word is just everyone. There are billions of people worshiping the Lamb in this picture. The word in Japanese for everyone is banzen. And if you literally translate it, it's a thousand. The word for everyone is a thousand. And so the word in Greek is tens of thousands, if you literally translate it. But it means everyone. It means there are multitudes worshiping God here. Oftentimes, I think we feel so alone. We feel like Elijah who goes, "God, it's just me. Only I'm serving you. No one else gets it, God." And Elijah goes, all have forsaken you, and it's just me, God. And God goes, "No, chill out. I've got 7,000 people that still haven't bent the knee." Oftentimes we feel so much that it's just me and God versus the entire world. And to that I'd say, hey, get plugged in. Like, get plugged into a church. Doesn't have to be Sunday nights, doesn't have to be Refuge, but get plugged in. Serve with brothers and sisters, because it's not just you and God versus the entire world. It's called the body for a reason. It's called the body of Christ for a reason. The church body. You might be the strongest bicep that ever existed. But if I saw a bicep on the side of the road, I wouldn't go, "Man, that's a big bicep." I'd go, "Oh my gosh, it's rotting in the street." A coal in the hottest of fires, if taken out, will eventually cool and turn cold. Don't let that be said of you, Christian. It's not just you and God versus the entire world. That a flame of fire happens in community. Get plugged in. Start serving. Get a home group, or get a home group started, or be a part of a home group. Study the Bible with brothers and sisters. Oh, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, we'd love another one. We really would. And if you find the perfect church, don't go there, because you'll ruin it. We're not perfect. We're not. Find a place to get plugged in. And so we see here the appropriate response. In conclusion, I should say, we see the appropriate response to coming into contact with Jesus. It's not, oh, I've got a few things to say to God. It's not, oh, man, you know what? I don't really know if I can trust him. It's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And if you have anything that you think's of merit, man, you'll just throw it to the ground because of how holy God is. So what things do you hold in the same level as you hold God? What things do you hold in that level? Is God simply another idol that you put on the shelf next to sports or your career or your wife or your fiance? Or is God a part of those seven or eight things that you love? Or is God the only thing that you love? And out of that, love permeates through the rest of your life. Don't get me wrong. Relationships are great things. But if you love a person more than you love God, that's a surefire sign of disaster. So what things can we take out of our lives to fully focus on him, the lamb that was slain? What things keep us back from fully giving everything to God? What does that look like in your life? Does it profit a man who gains the entire world yet loses his own soul? And is he worthy? There's a song that I absolutely love. And I'll sing a couple of words for you guys, so bear with me. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He's worthy. He's worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. The one who was and is to come, the Lord God Almighty. So have you made him the Lord of your life in all facets? Or are you still trying to fill that God-shaped hole with something else? Let's pray. God, you are worthy. You are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. The one who was and is to come, Lord God Almighty. The Lamb that was slain. The Lion of Judah. The Root of David. That is who you are. So God, I pray, may we just realize how much we need you. May we realize how much you love us, how much you gave, though you were equal with God, though you are equal with God, you considered equality not something to be grasped. Yet you humbled yourself to the point of a servant, to the point of the cross, even to the point of death. We're all going to die one day. We might as well die for God. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.